Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 11, 2014, or it is Sivan 14, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, for if I to ask beside, shall I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Yahshua doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Yahshua doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul at thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings his flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Yahshua led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Yahshua led me all the way. How was the church paganized? Part 2. We're on Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 140. We're going to continue. Do just a little review from our last study. It said, when the goat's notable horn between his eyes, Alexander, was broken off, four others came up in his stead. That is the four divisions of Grecia. After this, another little horn came up from one of the four. And it waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Daniel 8:9. Note that this horn waxed exceedingly great. That is to say, he was greater than the one between his eyes, Alexander. So we know what that is. That's that Rome. That's the nondescript beast that Daniel saw as fourth beast. That's what that great horn turned out to be a part of. For the exceedingly great horn went toward the south, toward Egypt, and that's where the king of the south was born. Toward the east, and that's where Jerusalem was at, the capital city of Israel, and toward the pleasant land, Jerusalem, okay. Toward the east, and then toward the pleasant land, and as in the Psalms 106, verse 24. And Zechariah 7:14, graphically, Babylon, where Daniel had the vision, lies east of the Jerusalem. Thus, in the vision, the goat stood in Babylon. To make the circle, the horn consequently went toward the four corners of the compass, or as Daniel puts it, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, for the symbol denotes that the exceeding great horn would extend its dominion over all the earth, that is, the four corners of the compass, For the fact is that the horn represents Rome in its three divisions: imperial, that's pagan Rome at the cross; papal, that is ecclesiastical Rome, church and state, that second phase of the fourth beast, that ruled during the Dark Ages, the Inquisition, the Catholic Church, from 538 to 1798, and then the present unstable world that we're in today. For the Bible is correct in making the statement concerning the kingdom of the brass, that it shall bear rule over all the earth. For the brass represents the goat, thus the prophet stated, and he goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, Daniel 8:5. Had Daniel said of the nondescript beast, a symbol of the imperial and papal Rome, that it would bear rule over all the earth, the claim would prove incorrect. For the nondescript beast, in its first stage, represents the imperial Rome, and in its second stage, papal Rome, up to 1798, at which time the beast came unto its end with the imprisonment of the Pope Pius VI, and gave place unto the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13:1-3. So you see, this nondescript beast ruled for about 1,800 years. Okay? And so now you have the leopard-like beast then that comes on the scene. And so apparently the leopard-like beast is being prepared during the Dark Ages, and when the nondescript beast time was up, in 1798, then he's the next one to emerge on the world scene. It says, note the accuracy of the inspiration. Had the prophet said the kingdom of iron shall bear rule over all the earth, it would have been true as far as from iron bearing rule, but such affirmation would have discredited this wonderful lesson taught by the symbolic goat. What is true of the iron and clay is true of the goat, and one corresponds with the other. For the horn extends beyond 1798 and unto the second coming of Yahshua. And corresponding with the iron legs, feet, and toes, as a great image in Daniel 2, of the horn we read, he shall be broken without hand, Daniel 8:25. For the same terms of the speech are used of the feet and toes, as a great image in Daniel 2:45. In the days of these kings, Daniel says, shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, Daniel 2:44. Therefore the present civilization is the product of the goat, or the kingdom of the brass. Had inspiration said the kingdom of iron shall bear rule over all the earth, it would have marred the picture, for the gold, silver, and brass, Old Testament time, stands on the legs of the iron in the New Testament time. Thus the symbol proves that the Old Testament period stands on the Christian dispensation, Yahshua, and the New Testament period feeds on the Old Testament dispensation. For the trunk of the great image depicting a living being containing all the living organs corresponds to the Bible, for the Old Testament is the great storehouse of the Word of the Elohim, and the new feeds from the Old, and the Old dispensation. Yahweh gathered the Word of Elohim into the Bible to feed the world in the New Dispensation. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. Elohim's Word spells perfection in every way. The Sabbath trodden only once. We again call your attention to the woman, Church of Revelation 12, where we are told she was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Revelation 12:14 and verse 6. as the wings of the lion, Babylon, and the four-headed leopard, Grisha. Grisha in four divisions, Daniel 7, 4, and 6, represents periods of the world history. See pages 33 to 42. So the wings of the woman also must denote two great periods of the church history. The eagle, being the king of birds, his wings must stand for something, head or first. Therefore, each wing must be a symbol of the one of these two great periods from their very beginning. Had not inspiration emphasized the fact that the wings were of a great eagle, we could possibly conclude that one of them may stand for the Old Testament period and the other for the Christian era. But the word great does not allow such conclusion. Thus, one of the wings must apprehend the church history from the creation until the crucifixion of Yahshua, and the other from the resurrection until the end of this present world. Here too, it would be possible for us to conclude that one wing may stand for the period before the Bible came, and the other for the Bible period after the Exodus. But the words of the Revelator overrule that thought, for he says, "And unto the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent," Revelation 12:14. "Therefore she was given their wings to fly into the wilderness into the New Testament time." The symbol reveals that Elohim has had only one church, truth, in all ages, and that the cross of Yahshua is the only center of the attraction, for the lesson teaches that the church of Elohim fled into the wilderness only once in her entire history, and that was from 538 to 1798 A.D. During this time, the Sabbath and the sanctuary truth were cast down to the ground or underfoot. Therefore, the continuity of these truths had never before the year of 538 been interpreted by the church leadership. Although these divine truths may not always have been respected by the members of the leaders in the church, they were there for those who wanted them. Thus, the Elohim's eternal truth could have been kept by his people openly in all ages, save in the period with the papal rule. Again, note that the truth was cast down and the woman church had fled into the wilderness. Inspiration says, "She hath a place prepared of the Elohim, that they should feed her there." See Revelation 12, 6, and 14. So while the truth was cast down by the church leadership in that period, and the abomination set up, Elohim had some in the obscurity who kept his Sabbath and had knowledge of the sanctuary truth through the entire 1260 years of the wilderness journey. There she was nourished, fed, revealing that she was to return. Double worship in all ages. By observing the chart, the history of the Sabbath and Sunday observance, or true and false worship will be noticed. In the beginning, the Yahweh created Adam and Eve and placed the holy couple in the garden of the Elohim. But our first parents transgressed the counsel of the Most High, and sin entered the Eden home. In order to preserve his original plan for the human family, he was compelled to remove our parents from their Edenic abode. Under them were born sons and daughters, as see Genesis 5:4. The first two sons are brought to our attention by the scripture in a contrast that is most striking and one that should be carefully considered by every professor of the religion. For the sacrifice and religious worship of the two firstborn in the human family reveals that the Savior of the world had made known the divine plan of the salvation unto the family of Adam. Their system of the worship being devised by the Creator Himself was perfect and able to save the sinner from his sin. Abel's careful religious observance according unto the instruction of the deity whom he worshiped shows that only such worship, honor, and praise can be acceptable unto Elohim. For the Cain was not mindful of the commandment, and thus by presenting that which Elohim had not required, okay, it says, went about to establish a religion of his own. As he immediately afterwards slew his brother, it should be an object lesson unto all, that a worship according to the inclination of men, however good and innocent it may seem, cannot sanctify and save the worshiper, but instead it takes him deeper into sin and final ruin. Those who are inclined to persecute the ones who do not worship as they do are bowing down with the Cain at the altar made of the bricks. Such altars are the product of the man by the converting the form of the original, and though more attractive than the altar of stone may seem, there is no sanctifying power in them, and their worship is as deadly as poison. For the evidence cannot be denied that both forms of the worship, true and false, are introduced at about the same time and ran side by side. Both seem innocent and were conducted about the same way, with the distinction that the one is in the harmony with the Elohim's book and law, and the other is not. For the two tracks on the chart by the side of the Abel represent Elohim's eternal truth, Sabbath, and sanctuary. You know, it's amazing how Viti Hollis is always isolates that seventh day Sabbath from the sanctuary. Yeah. And the thing is, Yahweh didn't do it that way. He didn't isolate it. Because whenever he created the earth in the 7 days, yeah, true, the seventh-day Sabbath was designated by itself, and rightfully so, because it ended the weekly cycle. It was the last day of the weekly cycle. But he also created the sanctuary service and the sanctuary in heaven. Before he ever came to this earth, he already had the sanctuary set up there in heaven. And he duplicated here on earth. And then Leviticus 23 says that not only do you have the seventh day Sabbath, the first one mentioned there, and the order of the rest of the holy days, but then you have the rest of the holy days, the Passover, and the new moon comes once a month, 12 new moons in a year, which are holy days, and then you have the Passover once a year, Feast of Tabernacles, the Atonement once a year, the Pentecost once a year. These are all holy days, and all mentioned in Leviticus 23 or with the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath being the first one mentioned. And then Exodus talks about the Sabbath, all the Sabbaths, put an S on it. Exodus 31, he says, "Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for they are a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Yahweh that does sanctify you." He says, "Verily my Sabbaths, all of them, for Israel, that's been a requirement and a law of the covenant ever since creation, ever since man fell into sin. That has been a binding covenant." All right, so it says, "For the two sticks on the chart by the side of Abel represent, or the two tracks, what I say, represent Elohim's eternal truth, the whole complete sanctuary system with all the holy days intact, and the daily, a daily is the heartbeat of the sanctuary service, that comes twice a day, at the third hour and the ninth hour. And without that, the high priest would have no meaning to operate in the sanctuary. If you didn't have set times for the services that are conducted there, for the Sabbath originated in the Garden of the Elohim. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work that the Elohim created and made. Okay, well, we have since learned that Yahshua is a co-creator with the Father. And so we're going to, because that in it he had rested from all his work which the Yahweh, with his Son, had created and made. Genesis 2, 2 and 3. Well, his Son was in existence. His Son was with the Father. Don't you think the Son rested on the seventh day Sabbath as well with the Father? They were both together. Because of sin, the sanctuary truth was added after the fall of Adam. Both truths are of the vital importance. For the Sabbath we keep to avoid sinning, but the sanctuary truth is to save us after we have sinned. The one is to keep is to keep us from falling, and the other is the remedy if we fall. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, we break the Sabbath, we have sinned and denied the Creator, which is far worse than the sin of Adam. By the non-compliance of the sanctuary truth, we refuse the plan or remedy, and reject the Savior of our salvation. Read the Desire of Ages, page 165. The Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandment Law, Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17. For the sanctuary truth is the law of our salvation. After we have sinned, Adam sinned by the eating of the forbidden fruit. Lucifer sinned by the setting himself up as a god, said he. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Now, I would like to say that Lucifer has always had his visible self exposed through incarnate human beings that have been created in the flesh, and he has taken his visible self and translated through people like Judas Iscariot and so forth. The man of sin, I mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Got to be a fallen away, man of sin be revealed. The man of sin is a visible, physical human being. And so when they sit up, and when a true prophet goes bad and he turns to be a slothful servant, then he is an agent of Lucifer, committing the abomination that maketh desolate, standing in the holy place. And so Lucifer just loves to get these kind of people to represent him here on earth. People that starts out as prophets that occupies the sacred desk in the sanctuary. That performs their duties as a priest would. He just loves to win them over. And when he does, then they exalt themselves above Yahweh. In other words, they sit aside Yahweh's laws and so forth. And, you know, Lucifer, he keeps the Sabbath day. But you know how he keeps it? Through his people that he sends into the sanctuary and the temple every Sabbath. And so Lucifer is very present in the temple of Israel on the Sabbath days. That's when he's most effective. Okay, so Satan, he knows the right days to keep. He knows that he can't get anything done if he lays out and don't go into the sanctuary on the holy day. Okay, let's go on. For by the eating, let's see. And then Lucifer, he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:13-14. Well, Brother Johnson turns out to be one of these Lucifer's agents in the end. And what did he say in the beginning of his ministry? He said the 144,000 have been assigned to this ministry. I'm the last prophet assigned to the Adventist Church. I'm the last one until the 144,000 come forth. And meanwhile, they're going to serve our kingdom. And I'm going to be in charge clear to the end. Now, this is what he said. But now the Bible says differently. The Bible didn't show that he was the last prophet. And the prophecy didn't show that. So Brother Johnson's interpreting the scriptures wrong and made himself and exalt himself above the scriptures by saying, well, I'm the last prophet, but he never gave a scripture to prove it. He made a lot of statements that he never gives scriptures to prove. So when he began to come to his end and fall away, his face gathered blackness, and he was in mass confusion, full of fear, paranoid fear. And so that's what happens when you exalt yourself above the word of Yahweh and start putting your own private interpretation. Because the Bible says you have also a more sure word of prophecy that you do well that you take heed. As unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, until the day star, Yahshua, arises in your heart. So you better take heed and you better interpret prophecy right. And if you don't have the inspiration to interpret it, leave it alone. Don't make outlandish claims that you're thus and thus and thus and thus. Okay, let's continue on. By the eating of the forbidden fruit, Adam broke the health food law. And by so doing, he also indirectly broke the Ten Commandment law. For by the transgression of Elohim's word, he dishonored him as a son would dishonor his earthly father by the disobedience and thereby breaking the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12. Therefore, Adam is guilty of violating two laws, while Lucifer broke only one, the Ten Commandment law. For he ate nothing that Elohim had forbidden. Okay, well, that's just a play on words there. And we know that 1 John 3:4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. Okay, so if you commit one sin, and when you say the law, you're talking about the complete whole law. Ten Commandments and the sanctuary laws combined together. Including health laws and everything. It's called the law. Okay. Adam's transgression brought him to the grave, dust. For after eating of the forbidden fruit, it reacted on his physical being, and thus the evil passed from father to son. But as Lucifer had not transgressed the law of health, natural death had no power over him. Adam, by the obedience to the provision made for his redemption, accepting the remedy, shall be made alive by the resurrection. Under Lucifer, for rejecting the same privilege and deceiving the human family, Elohim said, thou shalt be brought down to hell, unto the side of the pit, Isaiah 14:15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Ezekiel 28:15-19. There is a lesson here that is worth our consideration. Let the sinner place his finger on his sin. By disobeying Elohim's word in any form, you are breaking one or more of his eternal law. This is your final opportunity to either accept or reject salvation. Mercy is knocking at the door for the last time. Will you, brother, will you, sister, give your heart unto Elohim? For the reader's attention is again called unto the chart. The double track passing by the Abel and around the cross shows that the Sabbath and the sanctuary truths are eternal and divine, and that the recognition of their sacredness had never been thrown out from the Church of Elohim until after 508 A.D., at which time the goat with the great horn cast down the truth to the ground. But in the year of 1844, Elohim's truth, by the power of the three angels' messages, was again brought to light. It is evident that the Sabbath and the sanctuary, the law and the gospel, are inseparable. If you have been disobedient unto Elohim's word in any form, will you now, at the last call, say, Elohim, here I am, take my stony heart and give me a heart of flesh? Will you plead that he write his law in your heart? The angel is waiting to seal you with the seal of the Elohim. Will you choose darkness rather than light? And the angel is lighting the earth with his glory. Will you let him lighten your heart? Yet a little while and Elohim's truth shall triumph. Why should you remain behind? Will you stubbornly worship like the Cain, with a religion that cannot save? Will you dishonor the Savior who died for you and honor the adversary and enemy of your soul? Why should you perish in just a little while in the dark millennium? Follow the chart. Will you be ready when Yahshua comes to take his saints to the mansions above? Take notice that the keeping of the truth is the train to the city of Elohim. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. It says that the 1290 and the 1335 days, years, relative unto the daily and the sanctuary of the Daniel 12, 11, and 12, are now understood for the first time. This being the time in which they are revealed, it is evident that we are dealing with the present truth. Therefore, the Scripture must be speaking directly unto us at this very time. Thus, both the cursings and the blessings of this chapter apply unto this generation, and we are granted the privilege of choosing either the one or the other. For it is necessary that we comment first on the 10th verse of Daniel 12, for it brings out the fact that at the time this scripture is revealed, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Therefore it is necessary that we repent from all sin and separate ourselves from every false way, thus having our vision clear so that we can understand. So now we know and understand this now, as beginning in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with us. This is exactly what we had to go through. We had to separate ourselves. We had to be separated from the body that we were with. And we had to be made separate. We had to come out and touch no unclean thing. And that way our vision would clear up. And not only that, but Yahshua gave me, Yahweh gave me a new message, an understanding of the parable of Matthew 20, the five groups of laborers. Okay? So now, that was very encouraging, because that gave us direction then, where we should go, and for our next work, and establish our headquarters of the kingdom of David, right here where we're at. Let us go ahead. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, Daniel 12:1. For For the name Michael means he was like Elohim. Thou sure is the express image of the Father and the great prince of his people. Thus, the title signifies Yahshua. At this time, Yahshua Michael shall stand up for his people, and everyone shall be delivered who is found written in the book. Thus, Elohim's people need not fear in the time of the trouble. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. It will be noticed that the resurrection foretold in this scripture is mixed. Some are of the righteous, some others are of the wicked. Therefore, there is a special resurrection, and independent of the one referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For it plainly says, the Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel and the trump of the Yahweh, his Father, and the dead in Yahshua shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called together with them in the cloud to meet the Yahshua in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Yahshua. For the John also makes it clear that the righteous only are called forth at the coming of the Yahshua. For he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Revelation 20:6. Consequently, the mixed resurrection must precede the one at the coming of the Yahshua in the cloud. Those who awake unto everlasting contempt must be those who pierced Yahshua, thus fulfilling the following scripture. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Revelation 1:7. So now when it says he cometh with clouds, means he comes with the former and the latter rain of the truth. That's what clouds produce. They produce rain. So Yahshua came in 2002. He came to the Ancient of Days, to the ancient men for the house, and he started judgment at the house of Yahweh at Gilead Center, and he came with the clouds that produced the former and the latter rain. Because when he comes the next time and appears, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he says, for the Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of the Elohim, and the dead in Yahshua shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Okay. So there's those clouds again. Okay. The clouds that he came with the first time, he still has those clouds. Because it says there's a rainbow over his throne. And what does a rainbow indicate? After the rain. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. They who are wise are the ones who shall understand, and they shall turn many unto righteousness. Thus they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. And I've written a song entitled, We Shall Shine as the Stars in the Heavens, many years ago. These are not those who were resurrected in the special resurrection, for it would be at the close of the probation and about the end of the seventh plague, just shortly before the coming of the Yahshua. Thus the resurrected one would have no chance to turn away unto righteousness. Therefore, those who shall shine as the stars are the 144,000. And all who shall have a part in the closing work of the gospel. Think of the glorious promise. Is there anything like it in all the world? What can you compare with the celestial bliss in the presence of the Elohim? Life everlasting, without pain or tears. See Revelation 7:17 and Isaiah 11:6-7 and Isaiah 65:25. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book even unto the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. What plainer evidence could be asked to convince us that this is in the time of the end? Has knowledge been increased? Are many running to and fro? While the Daniel does not tell how the running is accomplished, and Nahum does, for the chariots shall be with the flaming torches in the day of his preparation. For the chariots' automobiles shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like the torches. They shall run like the lightning. Nahum 2:3-4. For the prophecy being understood, it is evident that the book is unsealed and that the time of the end is upon us. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said unto the man clothed in the linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be unto the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in the linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, and times, and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Daniel 15:5-7. For the question was asked, how long shall it be unto the end of these wonders? The answer is that it shall be for a time, 1 year, times 2 years, and a half time, a half year. 30 days to a month, 12 months to a year equals 1,260 prophetic days, years. For the prophetic period points back unto the papal supremacy. And the persecution of Elohim's people from 538 to 1798 A.D. See Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 12:6, and verse 14 and Revelation 13:5. For the end of the long prophetic period in which the papacy scattered the power of the holy people is in the past by 130 years. For the angel declared, in this time all these things shall be finished. Does not all this prove that we are on the verge of the eternity? Will you, brother, will you, sister, adorn yourselves with the righteousness of Yahshua, or will you wait a little longer until after the harvest is past? Someone shall utter the following words in the great disappointment. For the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. Shall you or shall I? And I heard, but understood not. Then I said, O my master, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Daniel 12:8-9. And they close now. If not then, is not this the time to which the prophet refers? Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Daniel 12:12. The beast, 666, false prophet, mother of harlots, man of sin, who are they? Okay, this is going to be part one on this tape that we're doing. We're going to close out the end of our tape. All right, enough for the next 17 minutes with this here beast, 666, but it's going to be part one. The mystical number 666 of the beast in the Revelation 13:18, as applied to the papacy, proves beyond scriptural as well as unreasonable. While the numerical letters of the title of the Pope bears the number 666, there are many other titles as well as names of the individuals who bear the same number. By the simple computing the numerical value of letters in a title or name, we find it fits many. Hence, we must look for the biblical proof to make the application. Except we thus prove the idea, it would be improper and unfair to apply the symbol of any one individual. For the idea concerning the symbolical application of the false prophet of the Revelation 19:20, the woman on the scarlet colored beast of Revelation 17, the leopard like beast of Revelation 13, the scarlet-colored beast, Revelation 17, and the nondescript beast of Daniel 7, as being symbols of the papacy is unbiblical and also illogical, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number 666. Revelation 13:11-18. Now we're going to reread part of what I just read. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." This is a little lamb-like two-horned beast that represents the United States government. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Okay, so now it says, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him." That's the papacy. That's that nondescript beast, the fourth one of Daniel vision, and causes the earth, the United States, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So George Bush is the one in charge of this little two-horned beast that makes an image to the beast. George Bush's name is encrypted in the name Nebuchadnezzar. And as I've told you before, and so therefore he represents the antitypical Nebuchadnezzar, in that George Bush then would have to, in 2001, his first presidency, has to emerge the antitypical Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay? So now it says that he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. He said, "And he exercised all the power of the first beast for him, and causes earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." Going to worship this first beast, which has been revived in Revelation 17 by being identified as a scarlet colored beast in Revelation 17. So this little two-horned beast is going to cause all those that live here in the United States, where Mystery Babylon's headquarters at Washington, D.C., whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, so now, what healed the deadly wound was when he took charge of the seven heads, the seventh one being Laodicea, the seventh day of Adventist Church. When he took charge of all seven heads, that means the Adventist Church quit protesting, because she's one of those seven heads that joined that beast, because those seven heads are on the head of that beast. And Adventist is one of those heads. So when she took charge of all seven of them, then it means her wound was healed. Said, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of men, or the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast." So there, the 8 years of President Bush's presidency from 2001 to 2009 is when he made that image to the beast. He's the one that created the scarlet colored beast in Revelation 17. Okay. And so it says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast, and he calls the earth and so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the men. Okay. That fire came down appeared and bombed those World Trade Center buildings there in New York on September the 11th, 2001. That's the fire that George Bush, his command, was in charge of. And they were working with the federal government that has the ability to create these here flying saucers with these laser-like beams in them, and they can come down and they can bomb any building, anything, and destroy it. And that's what they did at New York, which had the wound by the sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Okay, so he had power to give life to the image of the beast, and that whenever his presidency was over, he had that image already built, so he turned the keys to that image over to Obama in 2009. That the image of the beast should both speak and call, that as many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, so now for the first time, we have a spokesman for this beast. George Bush was a spokesman for the little two-horned beast, but not for that image of the beast. So whenever the little two-horned beast created that image to the beast, then he turned the keys over to the next, to that mystery, that woman, that mystery Babylon, to have rule over that scarlet-colored beast. Because George Bush didn't have the rule over the scarlet-colored beast because it hadn't been created yet. So he created the image and then he turned it over to. He had a dedication to it. And Nebuchadnezzar on the top, he built a great image. And he called all the 127 provinces of the people of the world to come in for the dedication. And they came in and they dedicated the image to the beast. And so that image was defeated on the day that he dedicated it. Had it dedicated, it was defeated because of the three Hebrew children that wouldn't bow down to that image. That's what defeated the image on the day that it was dedicated. So likewise today, you're going to have probably this image dedicated again whenever Obama makes a decree. When our government makes a decree that all should bow down to it or be killed, then that's when that image is going to be defeated again. Is at the time that they make a decree. That's when Michael stands up in Daniel 12:1, where he stands up to deliver the saints. That's the same time that decree goes in of the image, all of us should be killed. Michael stands up and delivers the saints, and that's what defeats the decree in the antitype. And he tells all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So there you have it. The image of the beast is the image of that first beast that Daniel had, of that nondescript beast that represented Rome. So Obama's in charge of that beast. He's in charge of the little two-horned beast now that antitypical Nebuchadnezzar George Bush turned over to him, because this is where Obama is sitting upon the throne in the White House here in Washington, D.C., upon that throne of the little two-horned beast. And whoever is elected president of the United States sits upon that throne of the two-horned beast. So now George Bush's turn came in 2001. He sat there for 8 years on that throne of the two-horned beast. And then Obama takes over. He's been on there now. He's got an 8-year term. period that he sit upon that throne. And so there's your number. Obama is the one that has these three sixes. He has the image to the first beast that George Bush made, and he has the little two-horn beast he's in charge of. 666. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Revelation 13:14. For the beast spoken of here is the one with the lamb-like horn. But someone else is introduced by the pronoun he, who had power to do miracles in the sight of the beast. Okay, so now the sight of the beast is this little two-horned beast. And now Obama has power to do miracles in the sight of the little two-horned beast. So George Bush was in charge of the little two-horned beast in 2001, and he's the one that orchestrated the inside work that brought down the Twin Towers in New York. Okay, he says, Atlanta. The fallen scripture will make clear who it is that performs the miracles. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, before the two-horned beast, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of the fire burned with the brimstone, Revelation 19:20. Therefore, the miracles are wrought by the false prophet in the sight of the two-horned beast. There you have it. The little two-horned beast represents the government of Babylon here in the United States, the White House being the headquarters for it. And so I'm going to read that one more time. It says, for the beast spoken of here is the one with the lamb-like horns, the United States government. But someone else is introduced by the pronoun he, which is Obama. He had power to do miracles in the sight of this beast, the lamb-like. The following scripture will make clear who it is that performs the miracles. And the beast is taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So that little two-horned beast and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, before the two-horned beast, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So those that worship the beast had received this mark, and Obama was the one that deceived them. Okay. And them that worshiped his image. And George Bush also deceived them. So that's the reason why the beast, represented by George Bush, the two-horned beast, is taken with the false prophet Obama, and they're both cast alive into the lake of fire. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burned with the brimstone, Revelation 19:20. Therefore, the miracles were wrought by the false prophet in the sight of the two-horned beast. This brings us to the rest of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. Hear this message and more. We will close now with a song. We are nearing home. Just over the mountains and the promised land lies a holy city built by Yah's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain's crest, we shall view our homeland of eternal rest. We are nearing home, we are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates of joy. They will soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. In the rows of the prophet we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with raptured vision we can see it there, with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. Those who enter the city are the faithful few, who keep Yah's commandments, faith of Yahshua too. They will lift our voices through the endless day, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. My brother, my sister, will you meet us there? In the land of sunshine, will there be no care? Except of Yah's message and to Him be true. Then when Yahshua cometh, He will call for you. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. Ever soon we'll enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.